So if you're joining us for the first time this morning, this semester, we are looking at the life of King David, and we're looking at his story through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of grace. David's story is located in the Old Testament, primarily in the first and second Samuel. We've been paraphrasing this guy named Augustine. He's this North African guy from like the 4th and the 5th century. He says something, we're paraphrasing it to kind of put the cookies on the bottom shelf. And so this is my paraphrase of Augustine. What's fuzzy in the Old Testament, the New Testament makes clear. And so we get that method of Bible interpretation from the Bible itself, actually. For example, passages like Luke 24, this is the first Easter Sunday. Jesus is walking, if you're familiar with this story, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with these guys. The first quotes from that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then later in the same day, he's with all of the disciples, and it says, Jesus says this to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Like what that must have been like. And you guys, that's what we're doing here. There's actually a name for this. There's a name for this kind of interpretation, and it's called historical redemptive interpretation, which means that the whole story arc of Scripture, like from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is God's sovereign plan to redeem humanity through the person and work of Christ. In other words, Christ is the key that opens up all of the Old Testament doors. So that's how we interpret these Old Testament passages, is kind of through that lens. So far, if you've been with us, this is just kind of like previously in 1 Samuel. So far in 1 Samuel, we've seen that God has rejected the first king of ancient Israel, this guy named, class? Yep, King Saul. God's rejected him, because really King Saul rejected God as king. And then the Lord nudged the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king, and that's where we're introduced to David. This like off-the-grid teenager who's been watching and tending his father's sheep for most of his young life. Now, we started this series a few weeks ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where David is anointed by Samuel to become king, but he doesn't actually serve as king for another 10 or so years, right? So King Saul still serves in that office. He's actually not willing to let it go. There's a lot of tension between David and Saul during those years. In this passage, last week we looked at the David and Goliath story. This passage that we're looking at today comes on the heels of that, okay? So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. In this passage, we're going to see this really cool friendship between David and Jonathan. Now, we have not met Jonathan yet, but Jonathan is the son of King Saul. And again, like as you read through 1 Samuel, you begin to see this tension between David and King Saul. But in Jonathan, we see someone who's not threatened by David. Rather, we see this really true friendship develop between those two guys. So I've asked my friend, Matt Teague, to read the passage. So I'm going to invite Matt up. We're going to invite you guys to stand. Okay, Matt. Before Matt reads this passage, let me just remind you guys why we stand when we read God's word together. It is our way to communicate to him that we are placing ourselves like under his authority. It's when we stand, it's a way to communicate to God that we are reverent, that we're revering him. And even, you guys, even the hard parts of the Bible, the parts that are challenging, the parts that we don't understand, the parts that we might push back against, we're also saying we are standing under the authority of his word, instead of us standing over his authority. So that's why each week we stand when the word of God is read. So Matt is going to be reading 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4.
As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Matt. In the fall of 1994, NBC dropped a little show in their Thursday night primetime lineup called Friends. The creators of the show, David Crane and Marta Kaufman, they pitched the show to the execs of NBC, and this was their pitch, that time in your life when your friends are your family. And so their pitch was actually based on their real life experience when they were in their 20s, when they lived in New York City. I was in my 20s when Friends premiered, and that pitch, that time in your life when your friends are your family, became a reality for me. Now, I wasn't living in Manhattan. I was living in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And my community of these friends were this ragamuffin group of young life leaders. We were youth leaders in local churches in Rock Hill. And so much happened in my life in this very short period of time I lived there with them. So I moved to Rock Hill in January of 96. I left Rock Hill in May or June of 02. And in those 6 years, I had served as a youth minister in this one particular church for 6 years. I had met and dated and married Amy during this period of time. I graduated from seminary, and we were about to have our first baby. All that happened in this like 6 year period of time, and all that happened within this community of people, our friends in Rock Hill. So I've got a few photos from those days. So that's me on the left there, and a bunch of guys, those are Rock Hill guys. We're at the CC's on Cherry Road, and we're all eating pizza. We're all sitting that way because we're all watching SportsCenter. In front of us is this TV. So go to the next one. Let's see. There's our group. That actually was taken as Amy and I were leaving Rock Hill in 02. And a lot of these folks, we'd graduated from seminary, and a lot of these folks were leaving town to go to different cities and towns. Next one. I think that's at someone's wedding, it looks like. You can see Amy there. That's taken at Neely's Creek Presbyterian Church, where Amy used to work. Go to the next one. That's me and my buddy Craig. Let me just, a couple of comments about what's happening here. One, we were just asked to look tough. So we're looking tough. And then second, that haircut that I've got, it might look really bad now or then, but that actually was a really popular haircut called the Clooney, George Clooney, right? So that was happening. Okay, next one. Oh yeah, this is me walking through the photo of the Rock Hill girls. So like, I'm not even supposed to be in that picture, but I thought it'd be funny to kind of walk through the frame. So, okay. C.S. Lewis writes this: friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. In this passage, we see this very cool friendship develop between David and Jonathan. And the writer of 1 Samuel highlights two aspects or two hooks in this friendship, and they are this. Their friendship was covenantal, and their friendship was sacrificial. So look at verse 1 again. As soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, that verse doesn't really make sense without the verses previous in the previous chapter. So remember, the previous chapter is the David and Goliath story. That's what we did last week. So let me read just these last few verses of chapter 17. So it says this, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son this boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Let's just stop there for a second. Okay, thank you. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now, Jonathan was most likely present when that conversation was taking place. Because Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Jonathan was also a soldier in the Israelite army. So imagine, you guys, imagine the gratitude that Jonathan felt. Imagine the relief that Jonathan felt when he sees this young teenage boy do really the impossible. And that's what we talked about last week. Like this, no armor, no sword, nothing, just a sling and a couple of rocks, and I would say the supernatural power of God that brought down Goliath. And they all witnessed that. This is a guy who had been taunting them for 40 days, basically just saying, like, come, let's do this. And just this, the fear that those guys felt. And to see David take him down and the Lord take him down. And then if you're Jonathan, you're just like, oh my goodness. And so that's why we're told in verse 1 of this chapter, verse 18, as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Why? Because David, when David defeated Goliath, that wasn't just David's victory, that was Jonathan's too, and the armies, and the peoples. You guys, when someone saved your life, something happens inside. So I had an experience where I actually saved someone's life. Now, to be completely transparent, the someone was a dog. But still, which I think makes this story so much better. My wife is a nurse. She saves actual lives. I saved a dog's life. So fall of 92, I was in Charleston, South Carolina, with some friends. We were in a marina, and we were walking down a dock. And about 25 yards in front of us, we saw this, like, splashing happening in the water. And so we ran up to it, and it was a dog. It was a yellow lab. And if you've ever been to a marina, you know, like, oil and water is getting mixed up together, and there's debris, there's trash. And this dog, a yellow lab of all animals who could swim, was going down. And without hesitation, I jumped in and saved the dog. When someone saves your life, something happens inside. And that's what happened to Jonathan when David defeated Goliath. Like David had then become one of his band of brothers. A good friendship, you guys, is proactive. It's focused on the other. And we see that happening in this passage, verses 3 and 4. So let me read verse 3 again. It says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Covenants were a big deal in the ancient Near East. They were part of the fabric and part of the culture that communicated a binding and solemn commitment between two parties. In the Bible, we see covenants between God and humans, and we see covenants between humans and humans. So O. Palmer Robertson, his classic definition of a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And then this other dude, J.V. Vesco, he writes this: "Several common characteristics appear in the various biblical covenants, such as oaths and laws, animal sacrifices, blessings and curses, love, witnesses, and signs. No covenant bears all of these marks, but each covenant bears one or more of these common characteristics." So in this passage, we see a covenant between human and human, between Jonathan and David. Later on, in 2 Samuel 7, we'll see God initiate a covenant with David, just as he did, just as God did with Adam and Noah and Moses and Abraham and those guys. In the covenant that Jonathan initiates with David here, Jonathan's intention is to make this binding and solemn vow of friendship and loyalty with David. The guys of Crosspoint are actually studying a book together on Tuesday nights on this topic, on covenant theology. And this is going to come up again in 2 Samuel 7. We'll get to it on October the 19th. So that's that first aspect of this relationship. It's covenantal. The second one is in verse 4, and it's sacrificial. It says this: "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." So again, we have to put ourselves kind of in the shoes of the ancient Near East folk. During that time, your clothing communicated your status, your position. And so Jonathan was the son of the king. And by stripping himself of his clothing and giving it to David and his armor and his weapons, he's basically saying, "I am giving you my crown. I am giving you my royal status." So Tim Chester writes this: "This act is laden with political significance. When Jonathan gives his robe to David, he's giving him his kingdom. Jonathan is taking off his right to be king and handing it to David." So you guys, like friends, good friends, sacrifice for one another. And that's what we're seeing happening here between these two guys. Okay. Deep down, we know we need relationship like this. Deep down, we know we need friends like this, like these two guys. But our sin nature is going to resist. Our sin nature is going to push back on that kind of friendship. So we know when we enter into a friendship with someone, we're entering into the complexities of this friendship. We all know what it's like to experience a conflict with a friend. We all know what it's like to lose a friend, to be betrayed by a friend, to be ghosted by a friend. And sometimes, you guys, it's just easier to withdraw, to isolate, to lay low, to stay shallow, to avoid vulnerability. And sometimes it's easier just to stay home alone and just scroll through our reels. Let me circle back to the TV show Friends for a moment. A few years ago, I was hanging out with a student, and we were having coffee. And at the end of our conversation, we shared what we were watching on TV. And this is just a few years ago. She said she was watching Friends. And so I was like, oh, really? Like, why are you drawn to that show? And this is what she said. In the show, when they're all hanging out in the apartments with one another or in Central Perk, no one is on their phones. And that's what jumped out to her. No one was on their phones. Like, Friends went off the air in 04. The first iPhone came out in 07. And there is a lot of data out there that is telling us what we do not want to hear. That our phones, our social media feeds are destroying us. And now we're dealing with the additional layer of AI and the complexities that all brings. We are more isolated and polarized than previous generations. We're living in fragmented and individualized silos. So gone are the days. And again, I know when I say this, you guys are like, man, you're such an old man. You know, like, you're probably going to say, like, when I was a kid, you know, that whole stuff, you know, like, when I was a kid, I walked through the snow, you know? So I understand what this sounds like. But gone are the days when 30 million people all watched an episode of ER on a Thursday night and then talked about it at work the next morning. Those days are gone. Jonathan Haidt has done a lot of research here. In his book called The Anxious Generation, he says, this is the great irony of social media. The more you immerse yourself in it, the more lonely and depressed you become. And then he says, the phone-based life makes it difficult for people to be fully present with others. And when they are with others, and to sit silently with themselves when they are alone. Robert Putnam, he wrote this book about 20 years ago called Bowling Alone. He says, we're watching Friends instead of having friends. And listen, please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should all throw away our phones and sequester ourselves in a tech-free community like the people do in the movie The Village. Phones, social media, AI, they are a part of our world right now, like it or not. Here is what I am saying, though. And let me just say this very carefully, because I do not want to be legalistic about what I'm about to say. You understand? That's a big value for us, that we don't slide down the slope into legalism. However, I think there is some wisdom here to develop some healthy boundaries with our phones, with our social media. Perhaps deleting some apps might be a good thing on occasion. Having time constraints might be a good idea. Taking a Sabbath rest from our phones, like just putting it in a different room and just doing stuff with other people, get outside, those kind of things would be a good thing to do. All that to say, you guys, we desperately need community and friendships. And the gospel is our best resource to help us develop that kind of friendship, like we see here with Jonathan and David. The gospel says we are wired for community. We're wired for friendship because we're made in his image. We're made in God's image. And remember, God is three in one, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has existed, there has been community and friendship within the Godhead from the very beginning, and it will never end. And we are made in that image. That's why we're hungry for relationship. That's why we thirst for friendships. Like, even in the film Castaway, when Tom Hanks is on this island by himself for 4 years, who does he develop a friendship with? Wilson, a volleyball, right? He has because he's wired that way. Like, he had to talk to something or someone. He personified the volleyball into this character, Wilson. And you know, if you've seen the film, when Wilson was lost at sea, you cried. We're wired for that relationship because we're made in his image. And that's what we see between Jonathan and David. What's interesting here, too, in previous weeks, we've been talking about how David is pointing us to Christ. This week, it's Jonathan. It's Jonathan is the one who's kind of pointing us to Christ. Because it's Jonathan who is the initiator in this friendship. He's the one who initiates the covenant and the sacrifice. David just receives it. And you guys, that's such a picture of who Jesus is. Like, Jesus initiates this redemptive relationship with us, and we receive it. In John chapters 13 through 17, the reader is given this front row seat in the room where Jesus is with his disciples on that last night, that Thursday night. Friday will be a rough day for all of them, but especially for Jesus. He's with his disciples in the upper room. They're participating in this Passover meal. And then he says this. This is in John chapter 15. He says this to this group of young guys. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." That's awesome. He calls us friends. And what does that friendship with Jesus look like? It's the same as Jonathan's. It's covenantal and it's sacrificial. We will circle back to the covenantal piece of that in next month. For now, I just want us to see the sacrificial piece and how that points us to Christ. So remember, look at verse 4 again. It says, "Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David in his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt." And that was a sacrificial thing for Jonathan to do. And the gospel says that Jesus did the same thing. He stripped himself of his royal clothing and he gave it to us. Like, Jesus clothes us in his righteousness. And that was sacrificial for him to do for us. Like, he was and is the ultimate sacrifice for us. And you guys, like, Jesus' experience on the cross, Jesus experienced the pain of hell and the wrath of God's judgment so that you and I would never have to experience that. And that's what the friendship of Jesus looks like. He calls us friends. Okay, so how do we respond to that? How does a life fueled by grace look like? Let me just give you two brief hooks for this week. First, let Jesus pursue you as his friend. Like, give him the green light to come into all the areas of your life where you maybe, or like, you would say to Jesus, "You're not welcome here." We all do this. We have those areas in our life, whether it's anger, lust, name it, right? And we hold on to those idols so tightly, and we're just like, "I know he wants and needs to be in this area of my life," but we tend to kind of keep him at bay. He's saying, "You gotta let me in, man." Like, let him be your friend in those areas of your life. Hang out with him in his word, engage with him in prayer, like conversation with him, and let his covenantal and sacrificial love for you be your anchor. Second, pursue others in friendship. Let me circle back to my Rock Hill friends. Every summer, we meet up at a lake house in Lake Wylie for a week, and we do this without the kids. You can put that photo up, this last photo. So this is this past summer. And so some of these folks are the dearest people in my life. So Stephen and Presley Ann, over there on the left, Mike and Kristen up top, Tim and Martha Joe, and then Amy and I. We went and saw the new Superman movie this past summer, and so that's us there. We spent a week together every summer. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. And we laugh together. We eat together. All of us are in ministry. So we kind of come with like the joys of ministry, and we come with all the challenge and sorrow too. And it's an opportunity for us to like lay bare, like, here's how I'm really doing. And then we laugh again. We eat again. We watch YouTube videos throughout the entire week. And we actually, this lake house we go to, we never actually go outside much because it's so hot on Lake Wylie. And we don't even get on the lake. Like, we just stay indoors in the, like, we turn the air down to, like, 65. It's glorious. You guys, that right there is our desire for you. Like, we really want this place, this church, to be a place where you can make friends. And listen, let's just be honest. Walking into a church for the first time, it's awkward, it's intimidating, it's scary. I would imagine for anybody who comes to Crosspoint for the first time, that meet and greet time that we do for about three-ish, four-ish minutes is like anxiety-inducing. Especially if you're introverted. You're just like, I don't like this, you know? This is uncomfortable. But there's a part of us that knows, like, we need that, right? So let me address our members and our regular attenders specifically right now. If that's you, that meet and greet time is a real easy time just to like hang with the people you know. Like, that's comfortable, right? It's predictable, feels good. I'm just gonna nudge you during that time of the service is to have your radars up for people who are new and just kind of scan real quick and see, is there anyone just standing there and no one is talking to them? And my nudge to you, my invitation to you, is go talk to them. Because at one point, you were new here. You walked in those doors, and you didn't know anybody. And someone most likely kind of peeled off and said, hey, I'm so-and-so. What's your name, right? We want this church to be a safe place where everybody is seen, everybody is welcomed. All of us are longing for that. We are longing to be known and to know. All of us are longing for these deeper intimacy with God and with one another, and the gospel provides the roadmap for those kind of friendships. So let's ask him to pave the way for that to happen here and to happen with you. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these four verses in 1 Samuel 18, this window that we get to see, this friendship between David and Jonathan, and just how this passage, Jonathan specifically, is pointing us really to the work of Jesus on our behalf, that Jesus enters into covenants with us that he initiated. And Jesus sacrificed himself for us to bring us to himself. Like, before that, we were alienated. We were not with him, but he made it a way. He provided the road, the path for friendship with God. And I know just there's some of us in this room, me sometimes too, where we just think, we hear that, like, God's my friend, what are you talking about? Because we think that God is angry at us. We think that when God sees us, he's disappointed, that he frowns upon us. And the gospel is just not that. That the gospel is saying we have the smile of the Father because of what the Son has done for us. And so we can approach God like we do an old friend who, when we see each other, we smile, we hug, And that's beautiful, because we all need that. We need God to be our friend and so much more. And he is all those things. And we pray this for the week as we begin a new week, school, work, family, friends, roommates, dating relationships, friendships, that you would help us to remember these things. May the Holy Spirit apply those things to our hearts this week. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.